Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. So we are continuing with our reading series in Lent, in which we are covering the Lenten sermons of Saint Pope Leo the Great, which were delivered nearly 1,600 years ago. Over the many years that he was Pope, Saint Pope Leo the Great, as I often say, half jokingly because of the half check mark, he's got the 4.5 biggest check marks you can get in the church. He's a saint. He is a doctor of the church. He's a church father. He's a pope. And the half check mark is that he is called the Great, which has been a rare and sought after appellation for all saints. Very few have attained it. Another pope did, Saint Pope Gregory the Great, who was about 150, almost 200 years later than Leo. But St. Pope Leo the Great played a huge role at the Ecumenical Council of Chalcedon and defining Orthodox Christology for the Church against all sorts of heresies that had continued to arise post-Nicaea, post-Constantinople, post-Ephesus. So he's an amazing, amazing pope. His writings are so powerful. Even though it's in English, obviously from the original Latin, you can just tell this guy was a spiritual warrior, a soldier, an athlete. And as we emphasized last week, that is what Lent is supposed to be for all of us Catholics. It is a time where, to use the soldier analogy, we get into boot camp. And to use the athlete analogy, we go to spring training, I guess you could call it. All the times over the past year that we have been lax and we have allowed weeds of various vices to perhaps get a foothold in our souls and our bodies, Lent is the time to clear that out. You know, we don't fast from sin during Lent because you're supposed to fast from sin throughout the entire year. But we are supposed to fast from even the minor vices, maybe that perhaps wouldn't be in and of themselves sins, but they'd be dispositions towards sin that we can correct by cultivating a habit of virtue in the opposite direction. So if you have a disposition toward gluttony, or toward avarice, then Lent is meant to cure that, quote unquote. Obviously, we can't be perfectly cured of concupiscence in this life, but it's meant to help us grow in the opposite virtue. So by fasting, we grow in the virtue of temperance, and by almsgiving, we grow in the virtue of magnanimity. And so I am very, very happy to be able to share these sermons with all of you during this Lenten season, and that's why I want to thank once more the Catholic University of America Press, because they have very, very generously given us permission, Eternal Christendom, to read from their Fathers of the Church set, which has published many works of the Fathers that are not available elsewhere. And these books are kind of expensive, so the fact that they are willing to let us read completely from it on the Eternal Christendom podcast so that all of you can benefit from that without paying anything is really quite extraordinary. So thank you to Catholic University of America Press once more. Again, we are continuing with volume 93 of that set, and we are going to St. Pope Leo the Great's Sermon 40, which was delivered on March 1st, 442. 1,584 years ago. I've been giving the date of each of these sermons as well as how many years ago it was, just so people realize as we're going through it, this is the ancient faith. The Catholic faith is Christianity 1.0. And I've covered this in greater depth in the past episode, so if you, or at least over Lent, so if you want to review those for greater depth, then please do so. I'll give a very, very quick summary of, I think, some of the broad themes we've talked about, because you often hear Pope Leo mention it. You'll hear many church fathers mention it. It's just kind of constant in the tradition. Just a brief reminder of what it is we're actually doing in Lent in a practical sense. What are we doing with our soul, with our body? So when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in a state that the church calls original justice. Why justice? Because justice is giving to each his due. And to be able to do justice to God, how can a limited creature give justice to God? Well, of ourselves, we cannot. But we can if God himself is dwelling in us by grace, and that empowers us to give in a supernaturally meritorious way. So that was what Adam and Eve were created in, a state of grace. And they participated in numerous, what the church calls, preternatural gifts. So they were definitely smarter, and their passions were completely ordered to their minds, and their minds were completely ordered to God. And so this is actually the tripartite submission I have spoken about many times has come straight from St. Thomas at Standard Church teaching that Adam and Eve, when they were created in a state of grace, a state of original justice, when they were able to render justice to God because God himself was tabernacling within them as temples, their mind was submitted to him, their lower passions, food, pride, money, whatever it may be, none of those are bad in and of themselves. They are four things that God created us to do and to enjoy and to benefit from and whatnot. But when they fell, that came out of order. So their lower passions were submitted to their mind and their bodies were submitted to their souls. So that is why they didn't die. But as we've spoken about frequently, when they fell, all three of those submissions became rebellions. The mind was no longer submitted to God. The lower passions were no longer submitted to the mind, so no longer to reason. And their body was no longer submitted to their soul. So as we were originally created, all lower things were submitted to higher things. When we fell, all higher things basically fell to lower things. They started submitting to lower things. And so what are we doing when we're in Lent? Well, it's for the baptized. So when we're baptized, we receive the divine life of God into our souls once more, as we do from the other sacraments as well. And when that happens, Paul compares it to being renewed in our mind. He talks about the love of God being poured into our hearts. So while we still have the body subject to sin and death that we inherited from Adam and Eve, when we receive the sacraments, we literally participate in the next life. St. Paul kind of talks about this, that he speaks of us as sitting in heaven with Christ. He speaks of us as participating in the divine life of God, even though we are still in this world, which is why we are not of this world, because we are in a state of grace. So in that sense, we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind, and God has made it possible once more for us by participating with him, by participating with his very life that he has put in our souls, to meritoriously act. That means act in a way that is divinely pleasing to him and which he has promised to reward with eternal and heavenly rewards. And just a quick clarification, we are not owed those rewards, to be very clear. The reason why we will receive them, and we can be absolutely certain of that, is simply because God has promised it, okay? So we are given those rewards purely out of God's bounty and love and mercy for us. So when we're in Lent, what we're doing is we are participating with God's grace to build those habits of virtue. A virtue is a habit, and a habit is a disposition toward a certain act, and a virtue is an act that is rightly ordered to its final end. And so, you know, for as we just said, if you struggled with intemperance or gluttony or things like that, through prayer, through fasting, through almsgiving, the three great spiritual weapons of the Catholic, particularly during Lent. If you do that, we are rightly ordering our habits to virtue. And there's two main purposes for this. One, so that we don't fall into mortal sin or any sin at all at some point as we progress in the spiritual life. We're always going to have temptations to sin, but we don't want to get to a point where, oh, we're out of habitual mortal sin, so now we don't care anymore. It's like, no, we need to keep going. Even if we don't fully attain it in this life, we don't even want to fall into venial sin. Not in some neurotic way, but in a way that's like, this is taking up the cross. We want to love Jesus with everything we have. So we're not going to play with sin at all, even if it's venial. So we build up these virtues. We pummel our body into submission, as St. Paul says. So that we don't fall into sin, period. However, if we do fall into sin, which we are very likely to do because we still have this body subject to what the church calls concupiscence, which is the tinder of sin in the flesh we've inherited from Adam and Eve, we also build up these habits so that if we do fall into sin, we bounce back and we repent as fast as possible. So really, this is just the basics of the Catholic life that we need to be taking very, very seriously throughout the entirety of the year. But Lent is the time period when, in preparation for the Passover feast, or Easter as it is often called in the English-speaking world, we are building up the habits that will keep us out of sin or help us repent as fast as possible, because this is literally life or death, where the life or death is eternal, okay? So this is not a game, as we've been trying to repeatedly emphasize during this Lent. You know, I'm not going to go into what I've been doing, what my sister's been doing, Nancy at Eternal Christendom, our producer. Let's just say it's been the most intense Lent ever, and that's good. It's because we've wanted it to be, and the reason why is for our own sins, for conversions we want to see from others, and frankly, the state of the world, which this week continues to be rather fraught with the new war in the Middle East and multiple events going on around the world. Prices are going up for basic things around the world, particularly things like gas, which will eventually affect things like food. So the state of the world absolutely cries for not only our prayer, but our fasting, our penance, our specifically choosing to say no to ourselves. Again, the desire for food, for even some pleasures, is not in and of itself bad. But by submitting those desires to our mind and putting our mind completely in control to a degree that it causes pain, we are training ourselves as athletes and soldiers of Christ to be stronger, more fit, as it were, than ever before. That's what this is for. And if we are not taking this seriously, we're not taking our faith seriously. And I think that'll become very, very clear when we read the sermon from St. Pope Leo the Great, which we will get into now. Once more, this is Sermon 40, delivered on March 1st, 442, 1,584 years ago. Although the recurrence of the appointed time itself, dearly beloved, reminds us of the Lenten fast with its approaching Paschal feast, still we must add the exhortation of our sermons, which, with the help of God, will be neither useless to the slothful nor burdensome to the devout. When the reason for these days requires that all our observance be increased, there is no one of you, I believe, who will not be glad to be encouraged to good works. Our nature, even if it may rise to every possible height in the pursuit of virtue, as long as we are mortal, is changeable. Nevertheless, just as it always has the possibility of slipping, so it has the possibility of growing. This is the real justification of the perfect, that they never presume they are perfect, lest, relaxing from the effort of a journey not yet completed, they may fall into the danger of failure when they have lost the desire of perfection. Since none of us, dearly beloved, are so perfect and so holy that they cannot be more perfect and more holy, let us all hasten together in earnest desire, with no difference of rank, no distinction of merit, away from what we have been toward that which we have not yet achieved. And to the measure of our usual acts, let us add something with needed increases. People are shown to be not particularly spiritual at other times if they do not prove themselves to be more spiritual in these days, referencing Lent. The reading, then, of the apostles' preaching sounds timely in our ears when it says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation." What time could be more acceptable than this time? What days more hopeful for salvation than these, in which war is declared on vices and the progress of all virtues is increased? You, O Christian soul, always have to be alert against the adversary of your salvation, lest any place lie open to the wiles of the tempter. But you must practice a greater caution and more careful prudence when this same enemy rages against you with keener ill will. Now throughout the world, the power of his ancient domination is taken from him, and his innumerable vessels of captivity are seized. Renunciation of barbarous pillage has come from people of all nations and all tongues, and there is now no race of humanity which does not struggle against tyrannical laws, while to the ends of the earth thousands upon thousands are being prepared for rebirth in Christ, referring to baptism at the Easter Vigil. With the appearance of a new creature, spiritual infamy is pushed out from these whom it possessed. The wicked fury of the plundered enemy rages and seeks a new advantage, for he has lost his ancient rights. Unwearied and ever watchful, if he should find any sheep carelessly wandering from the sacred flock, he would take them captive and lead them by the steep slopes of pleasure and the bypaths of luxury into the lodgings of death. He therefore inflames wrath, nourishes hate, sharpens greed, laughs at continence, and incites gluttony. Whom will he not dare to tempt? He who did not withhold his efforts at guile from even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. As the history of the gospel shows, when our Savior, who was true God, to show himself also as true man, and to cut off the wicked suggestions of every error, after a fast of 40 days and 40 nights, felt the hunger of our weakness in himself, the devil, rejoicing to have discovered the sign in him that he suffered and was of mortal nature, in order to test the power which he feared, said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The omnipotent could certainly do it, and it would be easy for a creature of any kind at the command of the Creator to pass into what form it might be ordered, as when he changed water into wine at the marriage feast when he so wished. But here it was more in keeping with his plans for salvation that the guile of the very proud enemy should be overcome by the Lord, not with the power of his divinity, but by the mystery of his lowliness. Finally, when the devil had been put to flight, and the tempter with all his arts had been frustrated, angels came to the Lord and ministered to him, so that of the true man and of the true God, both the humanity would be inviolate among the scheming questions, and the divinity would be manifested among the holy obediences. May both the children and the disciples of the devil be confounded. Those who, filled with the venom of serpents, deceive any simple-minded person by denying that in Christ each nature is true, whether they strip the divinity of its humanity or the humanity of its divinity. With a double witness at a single time, each falsehood is destroyed, for the perfection of his humanity is clearly shown by the discomfort of his body, and the perfection of his divinity by the ministering of the angels. So then, dearly beloved, as we have been taught by the authority of our Redeemer that not on bread alone does a human being live, but on every word of God, it is right that a Christian people, engaged in whatever fast, should rather desire to be filled with the word of God than with bodily food. Let us then take up this solemn fast with unhesitating devotion and a living faith, not in a meaningless abstinence which often both the helplessness of the body and the disease of avarice require, but let it be celebrated in large generosity, so that indeed we may be of those about whom the truth himself said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied." Let works of mercy be our delight, and let us be filled with those foods which nourish us even to eternity. Let us rejoice in refreshing the poor, whom our gifts have made content. Let us be happy in clothing those whose nakedness we have covered with the needed garments. Let our human kindness touch the sick in their confinement, the feeble in their weakness, exiles in their suffering, orphans in their destitution, and widows in the sorrow of their loneliness. In aiding them, there is no one who can fail to receive some portion of this kindness. No wealth is small if love is great, nor is the measure of mercy or devotion dependent on property. The riches of goodwill are rightly never lacking, even with property, which is insignificant. Donations of the rich are greater, and of the less endowed smaller. But the fruit of their work is no different where there is the same goodwill in the workers. In this very opportunity of exercising virtue, dearly beloved, there are occasions for other rewards which we receive with no expenditure from the barns, no lessening of our money, if only license is withstood, if the love of drink is renounced, and carnal lust is controlled by the laws of chastity, if hate passes into love, if hostility turns into peace, if serenity puts out wrath, if mildness cancels injury, if finally the relations of masters and servants are so ordered that the power of the former is gentler and the service of the latter is more dedicated. With this observation, dearly beloved, we will obtain God's mercy, and when the guilt of sinners has been abolished, we will devoutly celebrate a worthy Passover, meaning Easter. Even the most dutiful emperors of the Roman world observed this by a sacred custom of old, and in honor of the passion and resurrection of Christ, they alter their own lofty power, and with the severity of their own regulation softened, direct that those guilty of many crimes be released, in order that in the days on which the world is saved by the divine pity, meaning Easter, their clemency may be praised as the imitator of heavenly goodness. Let the Christian people imitate their leaders, and by the royal examples be aroused to forbearance at home. It is not right for private laws to be more rigorous than the public ones. Let faults be forgiven, chains loosened, offenses wiped out, revenge cut off. Let the sacred feast keep us all joyful, all free from harm, by divine and human favor, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and with the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we just heard, another incredible sermon from St. Pope Leo the Great. This Lenten sermon has many themes that we've seen in his other Lenten sermons, many themes that other fathers cover as well, and that hopefully should sound very familiar to you as a Catholic in AD 2026, despite the fact that this was delivered nearly 1,600 years ago. So I want to draw attention to a few of those really quick, because it would benefit from some unpacking. So at the very beginning, he says that the real justification of the perfect is not presuming we're perfect, and basically says, here, I'll just read it again. He says that they never presume they are perfect, lest, relaxing from the effort of a journey not yet completed, they may fall into the danger of failure when they have lost the desire of perfection. This is another confirmation of something that is just unanimous in the Church Fathers that really shocked me as a former Protestant, and that is that mortal sin is real. St. Pope Leo the Great takes it as granted that you can be a saved, regenerate Christian, saved in the sense of if you died at a particular moment, you're going to heaven, but you can still fall, and you can fall into eternal perdition, into hell. Not every Protestant would disagree with that, but probably a majority do, and particularly the group of sects I came from, more evangelical in nature, at least for much of my life. I was a little bit more high church as I got further along. But most of them believe that you cannot lose your salvation. So once more, this is just another example of the fathers being crystal clear that mortal sin is real. A Christian who has been regenerated can lose their state of regeneration, because the thing is when God regenerates us, he actually liberates our will to choose him. So many Protestants fall into this trap where they essentially speak of our will pre-regeneration and post-regeneration as the same. So when Scripture says that we can't do anything pleasing to God, our works are as filthy rags, whatever, it's talking about the will that is still an Adam, that is still fallen, that is still incapable of pleasing God of its own power. But then when you read Scripture carefully on what happens after you're reborn, as St. Paul says, we've been given a spirit of power and strength and self-control. He says the love of God has been poured into our hearts. He says the old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creature. All things are possible. So it's a very, very different situation once you've been regenerated. And because it is such a different situation, our choices matter all the more. They don't matter less. They matter more, which is why our Lord says that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It's why St. Peter and St. Paul and the rest of Scripture is very clear that if you fall into apostasy, your state after apostasy is worse than before being regenerated. Our Lord talks about the strong man being bound, this is the devil, and then his goods plundered, which refers to the elect from all over the world being plundered and brought into the church. But when the strong man comes back, he comes with seven more demons, and the latter state of the house is worse than before. So this is applied to individuals as well by St. Peter, and I believe by St. Paul in Hebrews. I'm assuming and believe that he did write Hebrews. So I actually want to make a connection on this, the strong man being bound, because St. Pope Leo the Great does say, he says, now throughout the world, the power of his ancient domination, referring to the devil, is taken from him, and his innumerable vessels of captivity are seized. So, and he talks about, it's such a wonderful picture. You know, he's still in the mid-400s, so while the Roman Empire has become officially Catholic, there's still barbarous nations all over the place. There's still whole swaths of the globe that have not yet been evangelized, but they continue to be evangelized. He speaks about thousands preparing to come into the church at Easter Vigil, which we are thankfully still experiencing today. We're seeing seemingly a great spiritual revival. The numbers of the church may in fact go down in absolute terms, but I do believe we are seeing far more passionate people come in, and it's helping rouse cradle Catholics as well to take their faith more seriously, take our faith more seriously. So, but I point this out because, not to get sidetracked on anything too eschatological, but I've often pointed out that Apocalypse 20, I think, is a grand outline of history since the Incarnation. So verses 1 through 3, it speaks about the great dragon being bound and thrown into a pit so he can't deceive the nations any longer. Verses 4 through 6 are this period of the thrones, the millennial kingdom. And the thrones are the apostles and their successors. And it speaks about those who continue to resist the beast and not receive his mark, which harkens back to the mark of Cain. And that when they die in that state, if they're martyred, they rise again and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Not here to defend and justify that view, but it's a very standard Catholic view, pretty established. So this 1,000 years is the age of the church. The thrones are the thrones of the bishops, the thrones of the apostles and their successors. So it's this age of the church during which the dragon is bound. The dragon is not totally powerless. God does allow him to still do things, but he is drastically bound such that paganism falls, such that the Roman Empire converts, such that idolatry is completely blown away in places like Egypt. The Saint Athanasius points this out in On the Incarnation of the Word. Egypt, who had been subject to demonic idolatry, demon worship through worshiping idols for thousands of years, finally converts, not when Moses was there, not when Abraham was there, not when Joseph was there. This is all pointed out by St. Athanasius, but after the incarnation of the divine word. So there's this seemingly miraculous conversion process that takes place not only in the Mediterranean world, but as we now see in 2026, it has now gone to the ends of the earth. So this was because the dragon was bound and thrown into the pit. He wasn't totally powerless, but he was thrown into a pit and severely restrained. We know from verse 7, however, Apocalypse 20, verse 7, that he will come back. He will be let loose for a short time, and this will lead to the eschatological scenario of Antichrist, the final persecution, the passion of the church, etc. So we don't need to get into all of that, but I found it interesting and confirming, as it were, for St. Pope Leo the Great to point out that his ancient domination is taken from him and his innumerable vessels of captivity are seized. This is an allusion to the gospel when our Lord, I think, you know, provides a parable for this grand historical story and narrative of the bind man, of the strong man being bound. Sorry, reverse those syllables. Like I said, folks, it's been a tough Lent, so I'm occasionally flipping my sounds here. So, but it's good, not complaining. I've been so thankful for this Lent and I hope I finish strong, just like I hope the rest of you finish strong. But he speaks of the innumerable vessels of captivity or seized. So this is the binding of the strong man. And then our Lord says in the Gospels that his goods are plundered, which, like I said earlier, are those who fell in Adam, all the children of fallen Adam, being incorporated and brought into the new Adam, who is Christ, and then, of course, the church. And so St. Pope Leo the Great seems to confirm this general interpretation of the grand story here, as do many fathers. They all speak of demons being bound, Satan being bound. And again, bound doesn't mean they're totally destroyed because they're not in hell yet. But it doesn't mean that their power is null, like completely zero. But it does mean it's severely bound. So St. Athanasius, for example, we did an episode on this. He talks about just the sign of the cross, different priests, sacraments, relics. St. Augustine talks about these sorts of things. There's all these amazing stories from the fathers. All these things that are just causing the demons to flee as the church takes up space, as the Catholic priesthood displaces the pagan priesthoods wherever the faith goes. Just an amazing, amazing process. And this was possible not because we're so great, but because Christ is so great and he bound Satan. Are we in the period, verse 7, where he's been unbound and is gathering Gog and Magog, as Apocalypse 20 says, to come up against the holy city, which is the church primarily? Possibly. I have suspicions, as I often say. If I had to guess, I'd say we are. We're either right about to get to verse 7 or we're very close. I'm not sure verse 7 in Apocalypse 20 refers to a larger process by which Satan is unbound that eventually culminates in Antichrist, or if it refers to just the final 3.5 years of Antichrist's reign, which is when he's most openly persecuting the church. So I'm not entirely sure. It's a bit obscure, as many prophecies are, but as we get closer to their fulfillment, they become clearer. So at the very least, I think we are very arguably in that time or getting close to it. Obviously, we're always getting closer to it, but when I say close to it, I mean there are things that have taken place in our time and in the time of our parents and grandparents that are completely unprecedented. I won't go into that now because we're focusing on Lent and growing in virtue as soldiers and athletes of Christ, but we'll be talking about that a lot more on the other side of Lent. Very excited for that. The other thing I want to point out from St. Pope Leo the Great is he does speak once more about Satan and the demons raging against Catholics even more during Lent. He's made this in, I think, basically all the sermons we've covered. So if you're not taking Lent seriously, you're not only taking the faith seriously, you're just not taking your soul seriously, quite frankly. And none of that's to judge or to look down on anybody. It's just like, it's an exhortation. We have 2 weeks of Lent left. We're in the penultimate week, and the next week is Holy Week. So we have time. If your Lent has not been productive, get on the bandwagon, get it right, get into the boot camp, get into spring training, do it now. As St. Pope Leo the Great says, he quotes the apostle. Let me see where it is. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. He says, what time could be more acceptable than this time? What days more hopeful for salvation than these, meaning Lent, in which war is declared on vices and the progress of all virtues be increased? You, a Christian soul, always have to be alert against the adversary of your salvation, lest any place lie open to the wiles of the tempter. And then he says, but you must practice a greater caution and more careful prudence when this same enemy rages against you with keener ill will, meaning he's raging even more during these times. So we've got 2 weeks left. No excuses. If this has been a bad Lent, make it a good Lent for these final 2 weeks. If it has been a good Lent, continue. Push forward. Take the crown at the end. This is very serious. Look at the times we're in, people. Look at the times. This is not a geopolitical podcast, but look at the times we are in. I have plenty of sins to do penance for. I have plenty of conversions I am hoping to see, including among Catholic friends and family, but especially of those who are not yet Catholic. Our Lady of Fatima said that so many people fall into hell because people aren't praying for them and they're not doing penance for them. Folks, the hour is late. Please take this seriously. Frankly, most of us Americans could use some fasting. I was barely able to fit into my high school pant size when I started this Lent. I am now fitting into it again. So, which is, it's not a bragging point. It's just like, this has been a serious Lent. So, and frankly, most of us Americans have plenty of room to lose some weight, plenty of room to trim some fat, both in our bodies and in our souls. So I don't care if you're offended by this, frankly. I need it. You need it. We all need it, okay? If you're not in shape, if this has been a bad Lent, I don't care. God doesn't care. All he cares about what you choose to do now. Take this seriously for your own soul, for the soul of others, for the state of the world. Okay, off the high horse now. Okay, most of what he mentions we've spoken about many, many times. He mentions almsgiving. He mentions prayer, of course. He mentions fasting, of course. But he also mentions, this is something I just want to ponder briefly, and then we'll get out. This is a bit of a shorter sermon today, this week. But he talks about forgiving each other, and he talks about greater mercy being shown even by the Roman emperors, who were Christian at this time, Catholic. And he says that for various crimes, they showed mercy. And actually, you know, there's a great set I have. It's a 3-volume set called Roman State Christian Church. 3-volume set of all these legal documents from the emperors and different imperial officials, including a few popes, no individual bishops, I don't think, but it was mostly from the emperors. And I've actually read some of these decrees that these emperors put out around Lent, around Easter, up, you know, leading into Easter, where they didn't pardon every crime. If you were a murderer, if you engaged in witchcraft or necromancy or things of that sort, you were still in prison, for sure. But for other crimes, they showed mercy. They showed leniency. But as St. Pope Leo the Great talks about here, and in, I think, basically all these sermons, he talks about forgiving those who have sinned against us. I don't think he brought up the Lord's Prayer in this sermon, but he has in basically the rest, where our Lord, the model prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And elsewhere, our Lord is very clear. If you do not forgive, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. So why do I mention this? Well, without going into names or whatnot, I'm not here to be a political or ecclesial commentator. But suffice it to say, especially on social media, there's been a lot of fighting. Now, fighting itself is not sinful. Sometimes we need to fight. Sometimes there are genuine things we need to fight against. But my personal approach during Lent, and I'm not saying that if somebody doesn't do it exactly the way I am, they're somehow sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is how I've thought about it for myself. I have not been wanting to have any arguments with Catholics. If there's a non-Catholic who's attacking the church or whatnot, I will charitably, you know, refute that for the sake of my Catholic brethren. As St. Paul says, we need to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of God. So, but I've had opportunities, you know, there have been some articles published about books written by scholar or theologian friends of mine that I thought were very, you know, invalid critiques of their books and whatnot. So I've had other friends say, hey, do you want to co-author some articles where we refute what they said? And I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that, but let's wait till after Lent. And the whole again, not because it's sinful to do that. We shouldn't sin at any time, but just to kind of live the spirit that we've seen in so many of these sermons from the Father, certainly from St. Pope Leo the Great, of during Lent, just showing more forbearance, more mercy, more overflowing charity for our Catholic brethren. It's so, so important because, you know, there's a line, I'm forgetting which letter it's from, but my patron saint, St. Ignatius of Antioch, you know, appointed by St. Peter or ordained by St. Peter, that's a much more accurate word, Bishop of Antioch. St. Peter, of course, was the first Bishop of Antioch, martyred in the Colosseum, writing seven letters about the year 107. Incredible, incredible stuff. Did so much to help make me Catholic. It's like, man, if the faith of a martyr, a saint, and a disciple of the apostles themselves was this Catholic, and they've been this wrong for this long, then Christianity is no longer a serious religion. So anyway, really opened my eyes. I call him St. Ignatius the Red Pill. But in one of his letters, he talks about, he's warning against schism. He's warning against falling into heresy. And he specifically points out heretics who deny that the Eucharist is the body and blood of our Lord that suffered, died, and rose again, which, again, extremely, extremely Catholic. But in one of them, he says that the unity of the church, the local church, and of course extended to the church universal, that unity is a protection against demonic attack. I forget exactly how he described it, but he basically described Satan being unable to attack if we were unified, and that to the extent we were not unified, it was an opening for the diabolical. So when we're talking about, you know, forgiving one another, living the Lord's Prayer, we're not only talking about our personal salvation, you know, as our Lord said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, period. But we're also talking about our collective salvation. I mean, that's one thing that the Catholic faith is very a both and. It is, we need to be individually saved. We need to be individually persevering to the end. But there's a very, very real sense in which we can contribute to the health or the decrepitude of the church on earth. The church in heaven is firmly established. It's not changing, right? It's fixed in righteousness. But on earth, we are part of that body. As St. Paul says, I make up in my own body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So each of us, by enduring suffering, by taking upon us penance and fasting and almsgiving, by being in a state of grace, I said recently on X that a soul that's in the state of grace and is fasting, praying, giving alms, makes the demons quake. And so, and part of this is, if all these things are going to be worthwhile, they have to be done in love. And it's not in love if we're not forgiving those who have sinned against us. I don't say this to you as some spiritual master. I have to grow in it all the time. And of course, you know, there are some people who have had much greater sins done against them. If they've been abused or had somebody they love be murdered, I go that far because I actually have a dear mentor who is Protestant and evangelical for the vast majority of his life. He's now in his mid-60s. He had his wife, his first wife, murdered, you know, I think it was close to 40 years ago in the early 90s. And he's never told anybody the story. And I'm not mentioning his name, of course, so I'm still keeping it private. But he actually had the opportunity to meet the murderer and extend forgiveness to him. And apparently the murderer was just kind of out of it and whatnot. But who knows what kind of seed that laid. And of course, it had to have done just immense, immense good for this dear friend and mentor of mine to forgive the man who murdered his wife, who he just loved so completely. And so the spiritual harvest that would produce in his life has been immense. And he actually became Catholic a few years ago. And so praise God. So these things really, really matter. And, you know, again, that's why I said earlier, if this has not been a particularly been a good Lent, get on the horse. Do it well for these final 2 weeks. There's plenty of time. And frankly, most of us can do a whole lot more than we think. We can do multi-day fasts. Guess what? Your body can handle it. You know, if you're a day laborer, if it would interfere too much with work, I totally get it. Nobody's judging you. I'm not judging you. If you're following the canonical rules and sticking to that, great. That is what your minimum obligation is. But to the extent you can, do more. Do more. Do more. The hour is late. It is very, very serious. And just so you all know, this is kind of a tradition of Eternal Christendom to have these Lenten episodes be readings from the Fathers and be just audio. So I'm not showing my face. It's not as scripted. I'm just kind of speaking more extemporaneously. But that is to kind of participate in the sort of humble, veiled, penitential nature of Lent. And also, frankly, it's been kind of like a spiritual retreat of sorts for myself, my sister, and our producer, for everybody who works for us. It's a very small team, but it's been a wonderful spiritual retreat. We have been able to do so much prayer, so much, I won't say it, but just other things for all of you who are listening. For all of our patrons, there are some really serious situations that some of our patrons are in, you know, family, health situations, career situations, whatever it may be. We are praying and doing penance like we've never done before for all of you. And we're also laying a lot of groundwork for some very, very exciting things coming up. One of them, I'm not quite going to announce it just yet, but I've mentioned it before. We just started building an incredible tool. It'll be a web application, I'll just put it that way, and it'll be related to the writings of the Church Fathers. We just started building what, up to now, will be our single biggest project we've ever done. Literally, God, we just keep working hard, and God keeps providing wonderful support from all of you, from some larger patrons who write bigger checks, and we got the money we needed to do the first phase of this three-phase project, which we hope will be complete in August. But just know there are absolutely some very significant things going on behind the scenes. So as we close out, I just want to thank our patrons. We're asking people to consider, if they're not a patron, $10 a month, more is great if you can. But it really helps us cover our costs. All these things cost salaries for people, health benefits, high quality producers. We're producing more graphics. We've got a wonderful graphic designer we're working with now. For if you've seen some of our typology graphics, we're going to have a section on the website soon where we will put all those up in high resolution that you all can download and share and use as you want. We've, of course, got the podcast. We've continued to put more and more articles and written content and research on the website. But trust me, with this new tool we're working on, that is going to be so, so, so much more. And it's not only going to be a tool for all of you, it's going to be a tool for friends and colleagues of mine in the evangelism, apologetics, theology sphere, who will now have a platform, God willing, if we're able to build this right, where they can contribute directly to helping people dig into the writings of the Fathers in a way that shows them, yeah, the Catholic faith is Christianity 1.0, as it were. So if you're a patron, thank you so very much. You have made this all possible. If you're not a patron, please consider going on to eternalchristendom.com and click Become a Patron at the top right. We are a nonprofit, so every donation is tax deductible. We are also under priestly authority. Our priest is desired to remain anonymous so they can focus on their parish duties. But suffice to say, we have one of the best, I don't think not just in the country, but in the world. They are fully on good terms with their bishop, and we are very, very grateful to have them. So our board unanimously voted quite a while ago that if there's something in our apostolate's conduct, that if the priest says this is not correct, maybe we're teaching something erroneously, or maybe we're doing something he thinks is morally questionable, our board unanimously voted that we would submit to his judgment in those matters. So we are under priestly authority. We're a nonprofit. And I just want to thank you all. We have had so many Catholics show up in a significant way for this. You know, these things aren't free, but literally every day I am in these sources. We are writing more. We are finding the treasures, and we are working on some really incredible things. We are small. But because of all of you, we are able to punch above our weight. If you want a picture, it's like Aaron holding up Moses' hands. And as long as Moses' hands were held, and they were held by his brother, the battle was won, right? I'm not claiming to be a Moses, but what I am saying is that we are trying to help cultivate saints, sages, and statesmen through the great tradition of Christendom. We're trying to get people into these sources directly, which is why the Catholic University of America, we are so thankful to them for providing permission for us to read this. And from their entire set, this entire set is about 150 volumes, people. We get to read from it completely, which you get to access freely because they believe in what we're doing. And so, like I said, I want to talk more about what we're building. I will soon. I don't want to give away too much right now, but we're very, very excited. So we are consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. And all of you have been showing up and keeping our hands raised. And we are going to win a lot more battles in the future so long as we continue to have your support. So thank you so much for those who do. And if you don't, please consider it. Consider us in your Lenten almsgiving. Lent is a wonderful, wonderful time to increase almsgiving. So please consider us, particularly as a monthly patron. It basically, you know, builds the road so that we can plan in advance and we can plan big. So thank you. Thank you so much for the consideration. So with that, we'll end. And I just want to give a final exhortation. Complete this Lent strong. If this Lent has just been awful for you, if you haven't done anything that you wanted to do, didn't give up anything you wanted to give up, didn't fast as much, didn't give as much, whatever it may be, you've got 2 weeks. Do it, okay? This is not a game. Look at your own soul. Look at the state of the people around you. Look at the state of the world. There is no lack of things. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with what we see, if we're honest with what we hear, there is no lack of things that require our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. If you're at war or in a state of enmity with any Catholic, get out of it, okay? As I was mentioning the social media thing earlier, get out of it. Do not be nasty. Don't act like a psychopath on social media. And I truly mean that literally. I think social media is catechizing, as it were, psychopathy among many people who use it. I myself am direct. I think it's important to be direct with a bunch of people who just want to waste time or who are anons, or maybe they're even bots. We know there are a lot of bots online, but I always try to be charitable. And I think we've kind of gained a reputation for that. So do not let social media and the state of the world or people in your life, do not let them get you to choose to damn yourself by not forgiving and not acting charitably. Watch the tongue, which includes what you type on a keyboard, okay? So make this Lent count. Even if it hasn't counted up to this time, you've got 2 weeks. We're heading into Holy Week next week. Let's make this strong. Our Lord is with us. Our Lady is praying for us. Make it count. Make this Lent worthwhile. And with that, we'll close with our normal anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.